Well, good evening. And thanks, Dave and Noah and Will at the back for that opening. I think the opening of meeting like this is super important, sets the tone, sometimes what people get out of a meeting like this is from the hymns. So we've been singing, "Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." And if that's what you leave with tonight, it would be a good time together. I want to talk to you tonight about living intentionally. As soon as I can pull this up. Got an old computer here. I should have had it turned on. My apologies. Okay. So I want to talk to you tonight about living intentionally, and I want to look at it specifically from 1 Peter, mostly chapter 2 and chapter 3, but let's start at chapter 1, verse 13. Chapter 1, verse 13 says this: "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So I'm reading from the King James Version. I like the King James Version. It's kind of old, and some of the phrases don't make a lot of sense. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Could be better interpreted, I guess, in today's language. Prepare your mind for action. So this begs a couple questions. What are the actions that God wants us to do? And how do we prepare our mind? How do we prepare to do these actions? It almost seems as though if we don't have our minds prepared, we wouldn't do these actions. So there's specific actions that God's asking for us. And he says, if you're going to do that, prepare your mind. Prepare your mind for actions. So we're going to look at this from chapters 2 and 3 of 1 Peter. So we could go to other passages of the Bible and would explain other aspects of this. And we're going to limit our comments then tonight to chapter 2 and chapter 3 of 1 Peter. But before we do that, let's go one more time to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you for the purposes that you have for us, for a call to action. Help us to live out the life that you have asked us to live. Undertake for us this evening, we ask. Help us to read thy word and to understand what it would teach. Lord, help us to forget the things that are said that are wrong. We just ask that your word, the content of your word, would speak to our hearts this evening in our Savior's name. Amen. So then, we're going to look in chapter 2, starting in chapter 2, what are the actions, and we're going to be watching for how do we prepare our mind. Chapter 2, verse 1 then says, Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies and envies, and all speakings as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The first action, so God wants us to do something, but before he asks us to do these things, he says it can't include malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speaking. And he says, lay those aside. They can't be included. I was going to say they disqualify, they invalidate. Well, that's a little bit, that's not quite true. I can't say that. But God's saying, hey, this can't be part of the actions. Malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speaking. Lay them aside. Then, verse 4. Come as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore it's also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So we're coming, it says, we come to Christ as a living stone, and we find out that Christ is a cornerstone. I remember the message Mark gave Sunday morning, January 1st, Christ is a cornerstone. And it was actually, that message got me thinking this way. Peter, in the passage, the word of God here is saying, we come to Christ as a stone. Ye also as living stones, verse 5. So where's living stones? And we come to a living stone, verse 4, is unto a living stone. And that living stone is the cornerstone. That cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ. So imagine this is the cornerstone, and we are living stones. And as we come to the cornerstone, we align to the cornerstone. We take the same posture as the cornerstone, right? So as a stone comes up against the cornerstone, it aligns, it takes the same posture, doesn't stick out, it's not pushed in, it's not out of tilt, out of level, it's plumb, it aligns to the cornerstone. And so the teaching of Scripture here is, come to the cornerstone, come to Jesus, the cornerstone. As believers, align our lives to the cornerstone. Okay, so that's a hint. We're going to discover the actions and the thinking of our mind. We're going to discover, 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3, we learn all this when we come to the cornerstone. Okay? So we're going to look at three examples from the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3, where we are to come to Christ, and we're compared to Christ, and we take the same posture as Christ, aligned to the cornerstone. Okay? So the first thing we do is lay aside those things that really can't be part of our lives. Lay aside malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speaking. Then come to the cornerstone. And then, as a living stone, verse 5 says we're to offer up spiritual sacrifice. We're a holy priesthood. As a living stone, verse 5, we're built up a spiritual house. I don't really know what that means. I do know this, that God's doing something big with us, really, really big. It's beyond our understanding. We have a part of it. We're a little bit of it. A living stone. We come in the corner against the line up against the cornerstone, and he says, "You are a priesthood, a holy priesthood." to offer spiritual sacrifices. So it's very interesting that before he explains to us what he wants from us, he says this: you're a living stone and you're a holy priesthood. He gives us our identity before he goes into expanding on the actions that he wants from us. Identity is a big thing in the world tonight. Abdu touched on it. Well, to the believer, the identity of a believer, who a believer is very, very important because it drives our actions. And God's saying, you are a living stone. You are a holy priesthood. And the purpose of that is to offer up spiritual sacrifice. It doesn't tell us right here what the spiritual sacrifice is. When we come to Christ, when we align to Christ, we're going to discover what that spiritual sacrifice is. He says, we're a living stone, built up a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Okay. Verse 9, again, explaining our identity. Really important to understand who we are. We're not this by doing these things. We are this because God has made us this. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And here's why. Here's the purpose of that: that ye should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I think it's the ESV that describes it this way, that we should declare God's excellencies. What's that mean? Not sure yet. But when we come to the cornerstone, we're going to learn what that means. Okay? Okay. So let's go to the cornerstone. Verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also has suffered for us. So it's saying, this is your calling. Christ has suffered for us, leaving us an example. Okay, that's similar to coming to the cornerstone and taking the same posture as Christ. But it's a little bit different, that ye should follow his steps. So this is saying, have the same actions as Christ. Do the same footsteps as what Christ did. It doesn't say accomplish the same things that he did, but make the same moves he did. Follow his footsteps. Okay, what are those footsteps? Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Well, isn't that interesting? The first thing if we go back, the first thing that we're to do is to lay aside malice, guile, hypocrisy, all those things. Well, in the example of Christ, when we come to him as our cornerstone, when we align to him that we're called to do, he's our example, we do the same movements, no guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. So not only did he not have these things, but when it would have been appropriate to him to respond in this way, when he's God, and when he was reviled, you'd think that he would threaten back. You'd think that he could retaliate, and he didn't. And so the natural response is going to respond back with reviling, respond back with threatening, respond back with hypocrisy. He didn't do that. And we're to do the exact same movements in our footsteps. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. And that says what he did do. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. If we go back to this, offer spiritual sacrifice. A sacrifice means that there's a cost involved. There was may have been difficult to offer it. And it's between a person and God. It's not to others. It's between a person and God. And look what Christ did. Between look what Christ did. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's all between Christ and God. You don't think there's a cost involved? There's huge cost involved. That meant he would give his life. Christ sacrificed himself to God. We know that. There's lots of scripture on that. And he tells us how he did it. He committed himself to God. I submit to you, brothers and sisters, then, that holy priesthood is committing ourselves a sacrifice to God. We're called to do that. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, by the mercies of God, you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Holy, acceptable unto God. And we're a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifice. Okay? Then he says, verse 24, who bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Okay, we're to do those same movements. Really? Christ did not retaliate back. He blessed back. What a blessing. He took their sins, took our sins. We've received this blessing of the Lord Jesus. And the passage is saying, do the same movements. I submit to you, brothers and sisters, that this is the holy priesthood. This is the royal priesthood declaring God's excellency. Christ, by dying on the cross, declared God's excellency to us. We got the benefit by the blessing of Christ, by the blessing of sins forgiven through his death on the cross. That blessing is ours. That benefit is ours. Says, okay, do the same movements. Says, sometimes we think about this as, we limit it to royal priesthood. But that's not quite correct. It says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you unto out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what the Lord Jesus did. He called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. And we're called as the chosen of God to do the exact same thing. That's the purpose of life. Offer spiritual sacrifice ourselves, present ourselves a living sacrifice. Secondly, to declare God's excellencies to other people. Okay. That's a big call. But what's that look like? Chapter 3, verse 1. The section breaks in the Bible are not inspired. Right? So this is what being a holy priest in the home looks like. This is what being chosen generation, a royal priest in the home looks like. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband. Skip down. Verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart in which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in sight of God is of great price. Big value to God. And you can see in verse 1, that they might win their husbands by the conversation of the wives. Declare. So the wives are asked to declare God to their husbands. Might be hard. might have to commit your life to God like the Lord Jesus did. But that's the call to wives. Verse 7, likewise, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together, grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I don't know exactly why, but to the woman, God says, in the sight of God, this is of great value. At the end of the section, to the women, says, it describes the women as doing well. So God's very commending of the women. And to the men, it's a little bit threatening. If you don't do this, end of verse 7, your prayers will be hindered. So husbands, I was talking to Kevin tonight. He says, I remember what you spoke on last. What was that? And he says, I spoke on husbands and wives. And I hear it go again. Okay. So husbands, we're called to give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. This is, it might involve being committing your life to God, committing as a sacrifice, the way the Lord Jesus did. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself to God. It might mean that we then would, as husbands, would declare God's excellency, that when a wife looks at us, they see Christ. That's the call of a holy priesthood. That's the call of the chosen generation in marriage. Then there's other aspects we're going to get into in a bit. Oops, there's one more verse. This section on husbands and wives ends with this verse. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you're hereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So we have the exact same thing as we saw. Verse 1 of chapter 2, not rendering evil for evil. Put evil away. We saw the example in Christ, eh? He didn't return evil for evil. The call to us as believers in our circumstances, whatever those circumstances are, not limited to family life. It's also work life, church life. All of our interactions, the call to a holy priest, the call to the chosen generation, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, doing the same footsteps as the Lord Jesus, but on contrariwise blessing. That's what the Lord did. He blessed back, knowing that that ye are hereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. So that verse 9 really is a summary of the teaching from chapter 2, verse 1 up until this point. The priesthood, the example of Christ, can wrap up with this. Here's our call, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are hereunto called. Here's a new teaching, that ye should inherit a blessing. We're going to get into this in a minute. But the Lord's saying, I'm going to say thank you someday. In fact, I'm looking for excuses to say thank you. Here's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for situations where the natural thing would have been for you to retaliate, where the natural thing would have been for you to give evil back. And what did you do instead? You blessed back. I'm looking for those. And he says, when I see it, I'm going to give you a blessing, that ye should inherit a blessing. I think of it this way. God's looking for excuses to give us an inheritance. He tells us what he's looking for. Not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, contrariwise blessing, knowing that hereunto you're called. If you're anything like me, It's fine theology, but I don't like it. I object. And it's interesting. The next section is to address objections of people like me to this teaching. Verse 13, who is he that will harm you if you're followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And so he's dealing with the natural resistance to embrace this lifestyle. And I got lots of objections to this. I don't think that, like the example is that Christ suffered. And I don't think that in my relationships, in my marriage, in my workplace, in my church, I don't think I should have to suffer. I don't like this teaching because it's kind of all on the spiritual person, and it's not on the one who's, there's no correction to the one who's offside. I remember when, I think the first time my wife and I went to marriage counseling in Aurelia, the counselor gave us suggestions on how we could make a better contribution to the marriage. And my attitude was, yeah, but I'm not the problem. She's the problem. And so it didn't do me any good. I didn't listen to what he had to say because I wasn't the problem. Well, here the example is, with the example of Christ, Christ took it. The onus is on the spiritual one. There's no correction for, it's all one-sided. It's not a two-way street. This is all on Christ. And I don't like that teaching because in my relationships, I want it to be 50-50. I want it to be mutual. I want reciprocity. I don't think it's fair. Well, the Word of God says, not says, but allow me to fill in the blanks. He says, okay, bring all your objections. So if I gathered up all my objections, and says, come to the cornerstone. So I line up against a cornerstone with my objections. I don't think it's fair. I don't think it's right. I think it's one-sided. And this is what he said. For Christ has also once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. You want fair? What would have happened if Christ had said, I want fair? You want two-sided? What would have happened if Christ had said, this is one-sided, I want two-sided? You don't think you should have to suffer? What would have happened if Christ had said, I don't think I should have to suffer? We bring all of our objections to verse 18. For Christ has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Christ saw beyond the suffering. He saw beyond the cross. And this was his big goal, that he might bring us to God. The royal priest, the chosen generation, you know what their call is? To declare God's excellency. The call to the woman is to win her husband. We're called to do the same thing. We're called to bring others to God. The way we do that is through our conduct and being willing to suffer. So I come with all my objections, and as I line up against the cornerstone, I lose all my objections. And I discovered that all I am is a hypocrite. I look at my wife and I say, I need you to do this and this. And I want her to answer my call, and I haven't answered God's call. And it's just hypocrisy. God says, we saw in chapter 2, verse 1, lay aside hypocrisy. For Christ has also once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And so I lose all my objections when I come to the cornerstone and I line up my objections to this amazing verse. He suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I got one more objection. So I come with my single objection, because this is really hard to do. I'm not able to live this kind of life. It's hard to do. And I come to the cornerstone one more time. And this is what I read. Again, verse 18. Put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, by which he also went and preached unto the spirits of prison. What's that got to do with anything? Which sometimes are disobedient. I don't even know what that means. When once the long-suffering of God waited unto the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, there was eight souls to be saved. I don't know what he's talking about here. When did Christ, and how is that relevant? Well, we're not asked to do the same things. We're not asked to achieve what Christ achieved. We're asked to do the same movements. What was his movements? Verse 18, put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit. Let's skip over that part that we don't understand. Verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism does not doth also now save us. What this is saying is, Christ, what he did, he was dead in the flesh and alive, quickened by his Spirit, alive to God. Your baptism means the exact same thing. Put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit. So we come the last time with our last objection, and we see that Christ, dead in the flesh, alive to the Spirit. This is how he preached to the spirits of prison, whatever that is. And he takes us to the day we were baptized. He says, remember what that represented. Remember what you proclaimed when you were baptized. You said you were dead to the flesh. I died in Christ. Now I'm alive to God. That's how I want you to live your life. Dead to the flesh, alive to God. That's how I want you to be. That's how I want you to offer spiritual sacrifice. Dead in the flesh, alive to God. That's how I want you to declare God's excellency. If it means suffering, you take the suffering. Dead in the flesh, alive to God. I was teaching this at a home Bible study at Blair and Debbie Fedorik's a few years ago. There's a lady there, her name was Sherry, and I was teaching this. Really wasn't living it out too much, but I was teaching these principles. And Sherry just sat there and she nodded. She smiled and she nodded. So after a while, I found out Sherry's story. She would save, like, she was the first one in her family to be saved. She was saved, and her husband wasn't saved and was somewhat opposed. And she lived these principles out before her husband. And her husband was there, and he got saved. And she was just smiling at me because what I was teaching is what she lived. She's a spiritual giant in my eyes. And, you know, the likelihood is that there's some here, and you're spiritual giants. It's tough. Maybe you're the only one in your home. And you live out Christ. You declare God's excellency by your conduct. It's tough. I don't have those foots. I don't walk that path, and I complain about the path of blessing I do have. But there's some that hear that it's been tough going. I want to just share with you what God says to you. Verse 9, it says, when all this is all shaken out, here's what's going to happen. That you're going to inherit a blessing as a thank you. We saw in verse 4 that this beautiful character of a woman in God's eyes is of great price, of great value. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 20, well, let's start verse 19. This is thankworthy. So if God says something is thankworthy, you can be sure he's going to say thank you. This is thankworthy. If a man for conscience towards God, that's exactly what baptism was, right? That's exactly how we're to do this. We read that. Conscience towards God. Okay. This is thankworthy. God appreciates this, and he's going to say thank you. If a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, that's what Christ did. That's what we're to do. Committing ourselves to God, spiritual sacrifice. And for what glory is it when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? So if you deserve to be criticized and to be disciplined at work, you take it patiently and you deserve it for your faults, then there's nothing for God in that. But you do well. You do well and suffer for it when you take it. But when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. God's going to say thank you someday. It's going to be an amazing day. If we flip back to chapter 1. This was on my heart when I was listening to those two young people last night asking Abdu about, you know, the challenges that they had living the Christian life in their home. They're only ones saved. And it was hard for them. Like, wow. You're spiritual giants. Listen to this. Verse 7 of chapter 1. That the trial of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes. The trial of your faith. ESV version says, your faith proven genuine is so, so precious to God. Even though it might go, you might go through fire, it might be difficult, don't be tried with fire. Here's the result. It might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's all going to get shaken out someday, and it is going to be for you. It's going to be an amazing, amazing day. You know, I don't really know for sure when this occurs, what appearing of Christ this is. I don't know. But it's going to be over the top, amazing. When God, the Lord Jesus, looks you in the eye and says, thank you for proving your faith genuine. Thank you for offering yourself a spiritual sacrifice. Thank you for committing your life to me when it was a tough go. Thank you for declaring God's excellency by your life. Thank you. And it's going to result in praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I think God gives to us as a thank you, praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, when let's go back to that verse. He saw past the suffering. He saw past the difficulty. He saw the big picture. We're part of a big picture. We're a living stone in God's big program, God's spiritual house, whatever that is. The Lord Jesus, he saw past the suffering. My appeal to you tonight is to see past the suffering of your circumstances. I'm not saying look at my life. I can't hold myself up as an example. I can only hold myself up as an example of coming to Christ and seeing my own hypocrisy. But I would ask of you to look into the word of God for yourself. Align yourself to what he's asking of you to do. He really appreciates a faith response, spiritual sacrifice.
declaring God's excellence, and someday praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? And then we'll sing 485, I think. Whatever it is, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises of your word and showing us what you desire from us. And thank you that you are a gracious God. And rather than rebuking us and condemning us, you would show us your Son. You would ask us to align our lives to him. Help us to do that. Help us to break down our own resistance of our own concept of fairness and entitlements and do what you want us to do. Help us to sing one more hymn. Thank you for your Son, for his death, and for the example, the challenging example that he is to our lives in our Savior's name. Amen.